Are you hating me? I'm
teasing. Good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Beginning with verse number 1. We'll begin tonight a series of study on the life and times of David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided thee a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen thee." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The biblical record of the life of David, the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel, begins with his anointing by the prophet Samuel to be the next king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 records for us the first of 3 anointings for David as king of Israel. The other 2 anointings occurred when he was made king over Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and then in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, where he was officially anointed king over all of Israel. This first anointing, as recorded here in 1 Samuel 16, took place when David was still a young man, presumably in his teen years, as he was entrusted with the responsibility of taking care of his family sheep. There are many things that can be learned, I believe, from his first anointing of David, but there's one significant thing that must be emphasized and not overlooked, and that is this: David was God's sovereign choice to be king over Israel. Had an election been held in Israel that day to choose a replacement for King Saul, it is not likely that the people would have chosen David. Saul had been the people's king, but he forfeited his throne and the right to rule because of his blatant disobedience to Almighty God. David, on the other hand, was God's king. He was God's first choice. There is a very interesting verse written in the book of Psalm 78, in verses 70, 71, and 72. It goes like this, speaking of the Lord. It says, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Throughout Scripture, you'll find that God is sovereign in his choosing. And this is certainly true when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to our service. To our salvation, yes, we would have to read Ephesians 1:4, where it says, "According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world." With our service, yes, again, God was the sovereign one. John 15:16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." The God of the Bible is a God we know, as according to Ephesians 1:11, is a God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
So the events that are recorded in Scripture here in connection with the life of David clearly indicate that God's providential hand was unquestionably on David, who was the leader of God's sovereign choice. There's a few things we want to take a note of tonight as we look at this study in the life of David. We want to look at the conditions for the anointing. We want to look at the command for the anointing. And then last of all, we'll see the choosing for the anointing. First of all, let's consider, if you would please, the conditions for the anointing. The anointing of David by Samuel came at a time when the conditions in the land of Israel were desperate and they were bleak. God sometimes waits till the situation, we might say, gets really bad before he decides to bring deliverance. He does this, I think, in order to show and to exalt the glory of his great power. Bad times do not indicate that God is weak and has lost control of things. Rather, bad times indicate that man is weak and that man has lost control of things.
Right.
And man continues to become weak and feeble through his own wickedness and his sinful heart. But God, on the other hand, is always, I repeat, he is always in control.
Yes.
There is no better proof of that than in the fact when things are at their worst, God is still able to step in and to provide deliverance and to straighten things out. This he did, I believe, with the anointing of David as king over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 begins by describing a scene where the prophet Samuel is in great mourning over what had just happened with King Saul. If you remember, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is a very important chapter in your Bible. Saul, the Bible there is recorded here that Saul rebelled against God regarding the war against the Amalekites. He did not destroy everything that God had ordered to be destroyed. And then he foolishly tried to justify his actions when he was confronted by Samuel about his disobedience to Almighty God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 11, that Saul's rebellion grieved Samuel so much, it says that he cried. He cried unto the Lord all the night. Samuel's grief and mourning involved much more than just sorrow over Saul's rebellion against God. I believe Samuel was upset and that he was provoked, we would say, with righteous indignation over the matter. Saul's rebellion against God led to his rejection from the throne by God. Rebellion against God will always lead to his reproach and punishment. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26, if you remember, the prophet Samuel said to Saul,
He says, "The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And so with the throne taken away from Saul and his family, this, of course, opened the door for David to become king. In fact, going all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 13 and 14, it tells us that the Lord sought him, a man, after his own heart, to be captain over his people. And that man was David. Saul is specifically told in chapter 15 and verse 28, if you want to read it there, he says, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Samuel was not only the one who was not the only one, I should say, who was mourning and in misery because of the reign of Saul. Many in Israel were also in great despair and anguish because of the style and the substance of Saul's rulership over Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 records for us in verse 6 and 7, it tells us that the people were greatly distressed and that they followed Saul, said that they followed Seth, that they followed Saul trembling. And even Saul's own son, by the name of Jonathan, made the admission in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 29. He says, and I quote, "My father had troubled the land." Had troubled the land. Saul had encouraged evil in the land. And beloved, evil brings misery, not happiness, to mankind. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 reminds us of this. It says, When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, it says, the people mourn. All of this underscored here the need for a new king. The time had come for a leader who would lead the nation of Israel back to a path of God's truth and righteousness. And David was the man for the job. That leads us to the second part of the story, and that is the command for the anointing. The anointing of David as king was ordered by a divine command given to the prophet Samuel. Samuel here is told by the Lord God to cease from his mourning over Saul and to get busy with the anointing process. Samuel is instructed where to go, and he is instructed as to what to do. Samuel is specifically told that the next king of Israel would come from a family that was living in a small town in Judah by the name of Bethlehem. Samuel is told that the next king, the king who was God's choice, would come from one of the sons by a man by the name of Jesse, who, by the way, was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, according to Ruth chapter 4. Bethlehem was a well-known place to the Jewish people. It was when Jacob, a member of his family, were on their way to Bethel that his wife Rachel died near Bethlehem while giving birth to her son by the name of Benjamin. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth, the widow of Moab, found her husband by the name of Boaz and gave birth to Obed, who was David's grandfather. Not only did David himself make Bethlehem a famous place, but so would the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who would be born there as the Scriptures had promised. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And it was there that the living bread from heaven came to dwell in human flesh in order that he might give himself as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. Samuel, here we notice, at first resisted the Lord's command to go and to anoint the next king of Israel, fearful of what Saul might do if he finds out. Back in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, and verse 35, we see that Samuel had broken fellowship with King Saul. And after learning of his rejection as being king, Saul's sinful behavior began to deteriorate more and more to the point where he was unpredictable in what he might do. So in order to calm Samuel's fear, and in order to avoid any potential problems with Saul, Samuel is instructed here by the Lord to explain, if any should ask, that he is going to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. One writer had this to say. He said, in this provision of safety for Samuel, we have a wonderful picture, a wonderful example of salvation in Jesus Christ. Samuel was under the threat of death, but God in mercy provided a means whereby Samuel would escape death. And that means was in a sacrifice. Samuel was to take a heifer to Bethlehem to offer as a sacrifice there. And this would keep Saul from evil suspicions of Samuel's conduct, and it would spare Samuel from Saul's murderous wrath. Thus Samuel was saved by a sacrifice that was connected to Bethlehem and that was planned and ordered by God. In like manner, the sinner who is in danger of death because of his sin can only be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice which was connected to Bethlehem because that was where the Savior was born. This sacrifice to save those in peril of condemnation was also planned and was also ordered by Almighty God. As we're told in Acts 2:23, when in reference to Christ, it says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, it should be noted that when God gave Samuel his orders to go to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, God gave him a simple promise. He said in verse number 3, if you notice, he says, I will show thee what thou shalt do. Beloved, that is the way God works. He leads his people step by step and day by day. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5 that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean on unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here in 1 Samuel, we find this in chapter 16. In verse number 4, we're told that Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Samuel's response was to perform God's commands right to the letter. It was Samuel who had earlier, if you remember, had warned Saul and told Saul back in chapter 15. In verse 22 and 23, he tells him, he says, hey, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You must obey God, King Saul. And so when it comes to God's word, and when it comes to his commands, it matters not whether you were talking about fame, fun, or fortune, what matters is faithfulness. Are you faithful in obeying God and His Word? Samuel's life was characterized by faithfulness to God's commands. Which brings us to the third point, and that is the choosing for the anointing. When God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, you notice here that He did not reveal to Samuel at that time that David would be the choice for becoming the next king of Israel. All that Samuel did was that the king would come from one of the sons of Jesse. And it was not until after Samuel had obeyed God, it was not until after he had gone to Bethlehem, that God revealed to Samuel the choice for Israel's next king was David. You see, obedience to God is often blessed by giving us an understanding, an insight into the providence of God working in our lives. Now, we may not always understand why God does what He does in our lives, but we can know that what he is doing is right and is best for our lives. And this is when the truth of Romans 8:28 comes into play. When the Bible says that we can know that all things work together for good. This was where Samuel was at this time in his life. The revelation that David was the choice for Israel's next king was made step by step as Samuel sought to know which of Jesse's sons was to be anointed. This process of choosing David and other factors related to it, I think all furnish us with many good instructions regarding our walk with the Lord in our service unto Him. Well, I want us to consider, first of all, the principle in the choosing. The principle in the choosing. In the choosing of David as king, I believe there is a very important spiritual principle that is emphasized here. When it came time for Samuel to choose one of Jesse's sons for the anointing, he began, the Bible says, with Jesse's oldest son. Now, from what is described for us in verse number 7, Mr. Eliab was impressive. He was impressive to look at from a physical standpoint. Samuel was sure that this was the next king of Israel, but he was soon corrected by the Lord for using the wrong principle for choosing a king. The attractive outward appearance of Mr. Eliab was impressive to the eye of the flesh. But you see, God is concerned first and foremost with a person's heart. Somebody once said that God's chosen had to rule not by the strength of his own arm, but by leaning on God's arm. Samuel used the wrong principle, or standard we might say, in choosing Eliab. And he had to learn to use God's principle or God's standard. You see, only God, of course, knows the hearts of all men. This we know, we're told, and we are reminded of this in the Scriptures often. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9 tells us, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Samuel was not the only one, by the way, who had the problem of using the outward appearance as the basis for decisions and choices that we make in life. Mankind, universally, had this problem, and it is a problem that has existed from the very beginning, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember the outward appearance. The outward appearance deceived Eve concerning the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3 and verse 6 says that the forbidden fruit was what? It was pleasant to the eyes. Outward appearance was a problem for Mr. Achan, as recorded in Joshua chapter 7. And it basically, of course, it cost him his life and the life of his family. And then we would say that outward appearance basically ruined the life of David later on in his life and his family, with his immoral affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Outward appearance has seduced multitudes in every age. Satan is a gifted deceiver. He's a con artist. He's a liar. And he has trapped many who have made their decisions and choices primarily according to outward appearances. We cannot make rash judgments and decisions based solely only on the outward appearance. Jesus said in John chapter 7, in verse number 24, he says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge," he says, "righteous judgment." The principle that must guide our lives and our choices is a heart that is right with God. Judging by the heart principle means that in making choices, the character of a person is more important than the countenance of a person. Faith is more important than the face. Judging by appearance and ignoring the heart is a dangerous path to go down. The heart principle needs to be applied in many areas of our lives, whether it be choosing a job, choosing a church, choosing our friends, and especially in choosing our marriage partner. Many marriages have ended up in ruins and shambles simply because they were based upon outward appearance. And following the heart principle, and you will make the wise choices, you ignore that and you will make wretched choices. But there's another principle to consider, and that is the patience here in the choosing. Samuel was willing to wait for the right choice. He was willing to wait for God's choice. Now notice the statement that he made in verse 11. This is key. He said, "We will not sit down till he come hither." That reveals the fact that Samuel was truly and totally consecrated unto the Lord's will in this matter. Samuel knew that God had his man, his servant that he had chosen to be the king of Israel. And it was Samuel's job to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord for his guidance and for his direction. God's choice was the best choice. It was the only choice that really mattered in this situation. Listen, we can afford to wait upon God's choice. To not wait upon the Lord is to invite disaster, heartache, and sorrow into our lives. The Bible says, and we've heard this many times before, but in Psalm 27, in verse number 14, the Scripture says that we are to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, the Bible says, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord, what will happen? The Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So as we look at this tonight, we see something very, very precious. This passage ends by telling us that after David was here anointed by Samuel, it says in verse number 13 what happened. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon young David in great power. And from then on, David was God's man. And as we seek to walk with the Lord, as we seek to serve Him with our whole heart, we too, beloved, we need the anointing of His power upon our lives. Amen. Without the power of God, the servant of God is helpless to do the will of God and to glorify Jesus Christ. And as we seek to abide in Christ, and in His will, and in His Word, we will have the power and the strength that we will need to be used of Him. Jesus Himself declared to His own disciples in John 15:5, He says, "For without Me, you can do nothing." And Paul was in agreement with that when he wrote in Philippians 4:13, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I believe throughout this whole passage tonight, we see something, and that is this. We see the sovereignty of God in His choice of David to be the next king over Israel. David was God's choice based upon His sovereign will and good pleasure. In verse number 1, God simply said, "I have provided me a king." He said in verse number 3, "Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Of the first 7 sons of Jesse, it was said by the Lord, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." But of David, Samuel is told to do what in verse 12? He is told to arise, anoint him, for this is he. This whole thing is talking about the sovereign choice of Almighty God. David had been chosen from eternity past in the eternal counsel of God to be the ruler of Israel. The rejection of Saul did not force the Lord to a new course of action. It didn't make God to go to plan B. There was no plan B. There was always plan A, and that's it. The rejection of Saul did not force the Lord into a new course of action. Instead, God's action followed His omniscient and perfect plan in such a way so as to use Saul's disobedience and rebellion as the means for carrying out his holy will and purpose. God had permitted the people to have the king of their choice, and now that their king and their mistake in choosing him had been clearly manifested, God proved the superiority of his own wisdom in raising up a shepherd boy to become Israel's greatest king as he fulfilled God's perfect will. We'll stop with that tonight, but we want to think about, as we think of this, of the sovereign choice of Almighty God. Listen, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in your life, and he's sovereign in mine. What a blessing it is to know that what he does for you and what he does for me is that which is best and that which is right. Let us bow and pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this truth concerning your sovereign choice of the man that you had to become the next king of Israel. We know that David was God's man. He was a man that was after God. He was a man after God's own heart. Lord,